You have your Bibles, want to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 for this month and into next month, we'll be looking at different stories from the book of Daniel. And so if you do have your Bibles, we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 3. Some of you probably have been involved with the marching band and have been able to understand the benefit of marching to a certain beat and marching to a certain instrumentation and such. But I have no experience in that area. I went out for band back when I was in fifth grade and lasted 2 weeks and quit. So I have no experience with marching or being a part of the band. And so that marching to the beat of a different drummer doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. However, there are some times where I find myself being in a situation where I may have not been kind of on the same page as everyone else. You ever have that happen where you just think about maybe a time when something's different? Like, for example, everyone else is sitting down and you're standing up. Or maybe a situation where you come in and you weren't paying attention and they have something like a round, what we're talking about, that you just did, and you don't hear the instructions. You find out that all the women will sing one part and all the men will sing the other, and you find yourself singing the wrong part and everybody's looking at you and wondering what's wrong with you. Well, there's some times when we just stand out and we're kind of different from other people. And this is kind of what happens to the people in Daniel chapter 3. You have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, we learn that they're part of Daniel's group of comrades that didn't partake of the king's meal, but instead ate the vegetables and water and were exalted through that. You don't hear anything about them much in Daniel chapter 2 other than that they pray with Daniel about the situation. Now in chapter 3, we don't see anything of Daniel, but these men become the primary focus as they start looking at those who are standing out in a situation. And maybe you've thought about some times when you've had to stand out. We'll look at Daniel chapter 3, but I'd like to have prayer before we do so. Father, I ask that you will help me to be able to communicate well about the importance of taking a stand for you as far as being able to deal with the issues of peer pressure. Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to clearly share what your scripture says, that I may not get in the way of it, but instead I might be a good communicator of it. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to gather together and ask that your word will be of great importance to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in Daniel chapter 3, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has this great idea. And this great idea is to build this huge golden image for everyone to look at and to bow down to. And if you have your Bibles, and I'll just start at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. In other words, it's pretty tall. It's like 10 times as tall as it was wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud. Here's where we find out the decree that takes place. You have the background. The image has been made. Some believe the image was actually an image possibly depicting Nebuchadnezzar, possibly reflective of the dream that he had in chapter 2 that talked about this huge image where he was the head of gold. Could have been an issue where he was going to try to communicate to everyone that his kingdom was not going to be cut off at the head, but that it was going to continue on. So he made a whole body of gold, a whole image of gold, so that other people would bow down to it. But regardless of those types of guesses, we do know he had established that everyone, all his leaders, everyone needed to bow down to this image, in a sense, to give homage to what he has established. He is telling everybody that they must bow down to this image. And here's what the herald cries aloud. It says, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, symphony, with all kinds of music," that's the band, "when the band strikes up, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace." Essentially, life was pretty easily cut and dry. You either bowed down when you heard a certain music that takes place, and they gave great details, told you what the instruments were, so no one be confused. But when all these instruments got together and they struck up the band all in symphony, you were to bow down to the image. Of course, it was tall enough for you to see, and give homage to that particular image. If you didn't do that, so you just had two choices. If you did it, you were fine. You were with everybody else because that's what everybody else was going to be doing. But if you didn't do it, then the subsequence of that, or the consequence of that, is that you would just be tossed into a furnace. Now, this time of the year, I like my furnace. When I was a kid, I used to enjoy and maybe you have kids, or maybe you still do this, that just kind of would take and hog the register. I don't know if you got any register hogs in your house. I was a register hog. I would take a blanket, and I'd come over the register, the one that had the most blowing out of it, wrap it around it, and I would sit there and hog as much of the heat as possible, and it worked out pretty good because nothing got to the thermostat, so it just kept on going and going and going. And so I could get kind of heated up. But you know, this story, although I was not exposed to that when I was a child, I didn't get a chance to learn more about the Bible until I was a teenager, but this story would not have been appealing to me because I like feeling the heat of the furnace, but I don't like the idea of being in the furnace where things are burning up and such. And so that was, so I could see that that was a good incentive for them to want to bow down. And, you know, so that's the decree then comes to them and says, "You as commanded all peoples and languages, at the time you hear this, you are fall down or you're going into the burning furnace." The rationalization that we have to fit in, and you can imagine, okay, for example, choosing between pain and not pain. That's always a good rationale to say, you know, God has made it to where my body should be his temple and I got to care for it, and that I should not do something that's going to hurt it. Here's some other rationalizations to fit in. You're part of the leadership responsibilities. You're a leader, and you, when you're brought into leadership, you need to do things a little bit different. That could have been very easy. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been lifted up into some leadership position, and it would be very easy for them to rationalize and say, "Oh, well, we know that it's wrong to bow down to other images, that we should worship God alone, but we're part of the leadership, so as a result, we should maybe go ahead and do it." I remember I had a situation not anywhere near this situation, but it helped me understand what it's like when you feel the heat on, when you're in a particular leadership position. This was back several years ago, back around this time, Super Bowl Sunday, when Super Bowl Sunday was on this Sunday, back when the Patriots were playing, and they were playing the Packers. I don't know if there's any Packers fans out here, but they were playing the Packers, and I had been invited to watch this game with some of the upper administrators of this organization, Christian organization that I worked with, and I was in kind of middle management, and they were really in upper management, and it was like, this is a great opportunity to kind of just hobnob with them and all that type of stuff. And then I started thinking through it, and I said, well, you know, that Sunday night I have church. I got church, or I got this job opportunity where we sit around, and this is kind of the job you like, you know, sit and watch the Super Bowl, you know, I can handle that. You know, and I started thinking through it, and I thought, you know, if I go ahead and say, you know, guys, you know, it's getting close to time to go to church, I got to get up and go church, that's going to not go over real good with these guys because they're all believers too. They all go to churches. They have church about that time too. And I'm thinking, now I'm going to get myself a little bit in hot water here. It'd be better for me just to go along with the flow and not to cause any conflict here. So I kind of got an idea where this thing comes from, where we might be willing to change our convictions in a particular area because of the pressures if we might be in a leadership type situation. As it was, you know, I ended up having to get up and leave, and God took care of the rest on that. But being part of a leadership responsibility might rationalize, I got to go ahead and do it even though I don't feel comfortable doing what that is because I don't think God wants me to do that. We know it's not a real God. I mean, they could have rationalized and said, this is not, it's just a golden thing. It's not a God. I can bow down and not really be worshiping it. Come on, it's not really a God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have easily come up with that conclusion. Thirdly, who's it going to hurt? If we just bow down, it's not like anybody's going to get hurt in this situation. Or fourthly, we can drop something and bend down when the music starts. You know? Whoops. Boom. Oh, yeah. I can't find it. I can't find it. Oh, the music's over. Good. Yeah, looking for those contacts all day. But we can do that. And that way we can salve our conscience and know I didn't really bow down to the image and nobody else knew that I wasn't really bowing down and I could actually suffice both. And we can compartmentalize our lives and say that we worship the true God all times except when the music is playing. And just say, God, I'm giving you 95% of my life. I'm worshiping you all these other times. What does it matter when just a little music is going on? Why can't I just bow down during that time? You got all the rest of my life. And we can compartmentalize and say, you know, God, you get this time and this time and this time. Why can't you just let me fit in with other people at this time and such? So there's different rationalizations that can come in when we find ourselves up against something that we know God doesn't want us to do, but we feel the pressure to want to do it so that we can fit in. Here's the confrontation that goes through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not drop something and search for it when it went on. They did not bow down to it. They stood up. They did not give homage to the statue. And there were certain Chaldeans there. There were certain other wise men there. There are ones who are jealous of how they've been exalted. There's always that situation. You want to make a stand in a particular business situation, and there's somebody who's jealous of your position, they will do what they can to point out your errors or how that your faith might be causing some problems with operations and such. This is what the case was here. And so they are drawn before the king, and here's the king's response. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Now, the king doesn't make much concession here. He just basically repeats the same thing. That's one thing. If you look at Daniel chapter 3, there's a lot of cut and pasting going on here. You copy, paste, you see the same thing. You know, it's just like, oh, yeah, haven't I seen that before? And this is basically what he does, the same old thing. And I think there's a reason God has done that because of the structure of the whole situation. There wasn't any room at all for any negotiation. The king had said, this is what's going to happen. This is who it's for. This is what will happen at the time. This is what you're to do. You have three young men who say, I'm not going to do it. And here's what the king says. Okay, in that I know it's one of your convictions, here's what's going to happen. Nothing's changing. You either do or die. You know, there's no concession at all on the king's part. And it kind of helps us to think that there's sometimes we might want to negotiate, sometimes when you don't have that opportunity, and here's one of those cases. It says, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Won't be, you have to worry about sitting around, worrying about your fate. You won't have to worry about whether or not you'll get a reprieve. You will immediately be thrown into the furnace. Isn't that nice to have swift justice there? And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? you can see they were in the hands of a dictator who was pretty much caught up in himself. And it's kind of amazing. This is chapter 3 of Daniel, following chapter 2 and following chapter 1, which over and again you have the king being shown the power of God. Why he's responding this way, I don't know. Other than the fact that he's probably not too much different than us, where we get all fired up about how important God is in our life, and we say, well, our life is going to be such and such, and we find ourselves not too long after that forgetting, in practice anyways, that God is God. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's caught up in himself. He said, if you don't worship the image I've set up, you will die. I will make sure of it. That's your choices. I don't know whether he said it with a smile on his face or whether he was rough or what, but he just didn't give him any kind of wiggle room. You do it or you die. So that's the confrontation. Now, they had a chance now. Now here it makes it even harder because essentially, first they just saw this is what the leader said. You know, you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, it's already been tried. They have chosen not to obey. They've been confronted by the king, and the king has told them face to face, this is what's going to happen. You better do it, or I will make sure you get in there. All the examples of rationale would even be amplified all the more at this particular time and saying, hey, you know, God put us in this position. Why would God put us in this position so that we could be toast? Would God bring us through all these various things, take us from our families, bring us all the way over here and put us in this new kind of life, teach us all these things, we go through all this stuff, eating these vegetables and water for all this time, getting all this training, having our necks on the line when King has this weird dream before, getting bailed out of that, being exalted, being brought different places, and now only to be thrown into a furnace? Doesn't make sense. It'd be very easy to say, well, what would it hurt to just bow down and give in to this guy? You know, he changes his mind like all the time. Maybe this will only be for a little while. Maybe he'll get off the image kick and go on to something else. You know, we just try it for a while, humor him. But they didn't go that route. They didn't go that route. And I just can't imagine the type of moxie, is that a proper word? For these young men, as they're standing before the king, because they start responding to him, and I'm going to look at the response. Why don't I just read starting in verse 15. Verse 16, I'm sorry. It says, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, for if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Goes on to say some more, but I want to just start with that. They confront him, and I think probably in a loving fashion, in a very humble fashion, but they just basically, it says, in a trio, in a sense, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. See, it's interesting. They didn't take the route of focusing on how that, you know, why would God put me in this situation only to see me burn? They don't look at it that way. They look at it as, my God is bigger than this guy. You know, they kind of bypass this whole idea of, here's some bad situations, I better fit in, or else it's going to mess up God's plan. They remembered who God is. So the first of the three convictions is, let God be your God. Be convinced that God is your God. Don't allow anything else to get in the way of who God is in your life. One of the things that keeps us from being able to stand strong and keeps us in that process of being manipulated by peers and wanting to have to feel like we fit in a certain way is forgetting who our God is. Here's some things that help us distinguish what has become God status in our life. What gets your time? What gets your allegiance? What gets your affection? gets your energy? What gets your obedience? What gets your money? What gets your emotion? What gets to you so much that you're willing to do what you know isn't right, or not do what you know is to be right, to get? In other words, what has been exalted in your life to where you're willing to allow your life to be manipulated and changed for that particular thing? We're encouraged in Matthew chapter 6 says that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. I think God chose the word mammon on purpose and didn't just say the word money. Many times mammon is considered money, but it's also other things that can come into our life. You can't have two gods. You can't have two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. And the situation when we start allowing our time and our allegiance, our affection, our energy, and obedience, our money and emotion to be devoted to something other than God. Now, I'm not saying you don't invest in anything else. I'm just saying where those things, where when we analyze our life and we can see we're just drawn and driven by that, we know that that issue is becoming, moving up into what we can call God status in our life. What are some of the substitutes? I mentioned one, money. Money can be such a god in our lives. That's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil things. Not money. Money's a tool. It's when it becomes a god in our life, when it becomes something that uses us as a tool. Popularity. Love. There's nothing wrong with being popular. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being loved. There's nothing wrong with having peace. There's nothing wrong with being respected. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having good health. Nothing wrong with any of these things. But when they become those things in which we are so determined to obtain, regardless of what is going on, almost to the point of saying, God, I need these things. And although we're hesitant to say it, but we're acting like it, I need them more than I need you. I am willing, I know, God, what you say, but I need these things. And we're not trusting the God who we know to be our God to supply them. In other words, we have reversed it and said, these things we need, and I hope God will help me get them. And saying, this is the God I need, and I'll trust Him to give me the things that will make my life work. And recognizing it. Other substitutes, comfort. Nothing wrong with being comfortable, but when we are willing to disobey God so that we can have comfort, or our dreams. Some of you are planners. You know what you want to do from 10 years out to 15 years out to 20 years out. And then things come in and interrupt that. And it causes so much disruption. And say, how can God allow these things happen to mess up my dreams, my independence, my pleasure, my success, my power, even the worship of life? Folks, these bodies were only meant to last a certain amount of time. Society has done all it can to try to convince them. The whole goal in life is to make it stretch, make it last, and make it look as young as it can for as long as it can. But that's not God's design. God never intended. God intended for this body to be used for His glory. Not so that we can continue to glorify ourselves through it. And that we can get to the point where we worship life. And that we become so caught up in it and become substitute for God. And when we do that, whatever the thing might be, whatever up there becomes our little God in our life, we are so tempted to push God off so that we can get these things. To stand strong for God when we are making these things in our life a God is very difficult, because we would rationalize and say, all these things are really important, or this particular thing is really important, and God wouldn't want me to do. That's a dangerous thing when we start rationalizing and saying, God wouldn't want me to do such and such, when He's already told us what He expects of us. So the substitute, you need to be careful. So the first thing to help us to be able to deal with this peer pressure, to be able to stand strong, to be able to be different, to be able to march to God's band instead of the world's band is to let God be your God. Second of all, let God be your God. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Let God be your God. There's two things that I know, and there's several characteristics of God, and we won't take the time to do a, what we call a theology study of God and who He is. But there's two things that seem to come out in this passage that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognized about God. Number one is they recognized that God was powerful. King, I don't care how hot that furnace is. I don't care how much power you yield and wield. I don't care how much you do. Our God is able. Our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. Our God is able to help us through these various things. God is able to reward us for what we are willing to be obedient to. Our God is able. And that belief that God can do it, that He is indeed God. So many times we leave God at some kind of level far below what He is. God is able to accomplish some miraculous things in our life. And I think it does us well to recognize that He is capable of doing anything. If He is capable of sustaining them from the time they went from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon, and capable to sustain them through the test in regard to the food, and capable to sustain them through the threat of the dream that caused every wise man's head to be on the block, He is capable of saving them from the burning fiery furnace. God is able. And the same thing is true for us. If we need to make a stand on a particular thing and we choose to do what God wants to do, He is able to help us through that. He is capable of allowing us to be victorious in that particular situation. But that's the obvious one. I like the second portion said, but if not. Three small words. Can't even put together much of a sentence with it. But if not. Did you grasp that? Even if God chooses not to deliver us, that's within His hands. God is not only powerful, God is just. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that God wasn't there at their disposal. God was God. And so many times we want to have God explain to us, why would God do such and such? Why would God allow three young men to be burned in a fiery furnace? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow these various things? Where in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are sitting on the cusp of this various thing, this very thing, they could have easily cried out and said, I don't know why our God has put us in this kind of situation. He's got to bail us out. If He doesn't bail us out, He loses. They didn't see it that way. He is still God, regardless of what happens in this situation. If they go into the fire and they burn all up and they come out charcoal, God's still God. What happens to us is not a determiner of how powerful and how much God is God. And I think that's incredibly important for us to keep in mind as we deal with issues of pressure in our life that come from the world, because the world wants to test us with that. All crazy types of things and saying, well, if your God is your God, have Him strike down with lightning and do all this kind of stuff. And that's not going to display whether He's God or isn't God. If no one can look around and see the great, awesome creation that is around here and the things that goes on, they can't tell there's a God. They're not going to believe a bit of lightning that comes down at a particular time. God is God regardless of what happens. And He is just. He is free. He is able to overcome the furnace, and He's free to not overcome the furnace. Do you know that? He's free not to have to bail us out of a particular thing. We can make a stand for God, and He is not obligated by any means to make it work out the way we want to make it work out. He is God. And it doesn't make Him any lesser of God. As a matter of fact, it makes Him a potent God. But you know what they understood? The third thing I didn't highlight in here, but they understood that he's a loving God, he'll take care of things, and they trusted. When we give in, when we start questioning God as Eve did back in the Garden of Eden and said, well, maybe he doesn't want us to be like him and all this kind of stuff. The serpent sounds like he's pretty convincing and all that type of stuff. We fail to see God for who he is. And we fail to have God be God. The third thing that I think is interesting, it kind of gives us to the kind of the culmination of this event. Third thing, first of all, let God be your God. Second of all, let God be your God. And third, let God be your God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Kind of interesting what they said there. We don't really need to tell you. We don't need to talk about this. You might have your decree that's set in stone. You might have what you think is the answer. You might be able to say everyone's going to be thrown in the furnace so they don't bow down when all the symphony goes on. But our God has his agenda. We don't need to really talk about this. We don't really have to defend God. We don't have to really breach this situation. This is just the way it is. God supersedes you. But you look at this, after it takes place, and for those of you not as familiar with the story, it goes on to where the three men are thrown into the fiery furnace. Before that, king is so upset, he doesn't even wait for the situation. He says, heat it all up 7 times. I don't know what he's going to accomplish there. I mean, if he really wants them to suffer, you know, just turn it down on a low burn, you know. Put up 7 times, they're crispy just like that, and it's all over. But I think he was trying to, he wasn't concerned about how much pain they endured. He just wanted to make sure there wasn't anything that kind of messed up to where it would give any credence to God. So there isn't going to be God to rescue them. Heat it up 7 times. That thing was so hot that when they go to throw them in, the people who threw them in died from the heat. There's no wrapping up with that blanket in front of that furnace, that's for sure. Died from the heat. And they look in there, and this is a huge furnace. But there's people walking around, and they're peering in there through who knows what. Probably, we see, are they still in there? Yeah, we see. You sure they're still in there? Yeah, they're walking around. What? And there's 4 of them. What? You know, and they bring them out of the furnace. As if they hadn't even been near a fire. And I don't know about you, I can't be around smoke or anything like that. You know, you're wearing it for weeks. They came out of there as if they'd not even been in there. And the power of God to go, and what we see in that situation, they don't even talk about it. They don't come out and say, see, King. At least it's not recorded. But they don't talk about it. They don't have to say anything. They just let God be God. They let God do the speaking. Let God take care of the situation. There's no record of the three saying anything after the furnace experience. Because the fourth person that was in there was God. God was with them. And so that the God's miracle got the attention. The king saw that extra person in the situation. You see, sometimes we try to get too much in the way. And as a result, all they see is us. They see us. They see our self-righteousness. They see us and our standards and that kind of stuff. But in this particular case, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made their stand. They took their punishment. They went in realizing God to take them out, or if they choose not to. And then they let God be God in the life of the king. And as a result, he comes out and they see that extra person in their life. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to make our stands, not so we draw attention to ourselves, but so that when it's all said and done, they don't even see us. We're just an also there kind of a thing. That what gets their attention is that fourth person in that particular case, or that extra person. That God who is in our life. And that our life then reflects that God. Let God do the work. This is kind of associated, but I thought it was practical in this particular situation. There's another situation where God tells us this, and I want us to draw our attention to Romans chapter 12. This could fit very well with their issue on vengeance and such and being protected, but Romans chapter 12 talks about the issue of when we're having people do things to us that are evil. And he says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Saying that you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to do all we can to live peaceably with other people. We don't have an agenda from God to be as irritable and biggest jerks we can be. We're told to live at peace as much as possible. And he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he goes on to describe how that, you know, we do good to others, and God does this piling of the coals. Kind of reminds me of the furnace type thing, okay? Piling of the coals on the head of the other individual. That our job is to let the vengeance come from God. And the way I see this, and this is the reason why I put it in with this, is that when we get in the way, whether it's in a situation of drawing too much attention to ourselves when we try to make a stand in regard to obedience to God, or it's in a situation where someone has been giving us a hard time and we're trying to defend ourselves and we try to get vengeful, we can get in the way of God working in a particular situation. And that's why God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Because I honestly believe this. I believe God wants us to step out of the way so God can have direct work on the individual that needs an attitude adjustment. If we get into a situation where our goal is to make that other person pay, then we become a shield. Especially if we stand for God, if we have a desire to, you know, to live for God, and we want a testimony of living for God, and we want to fulfill our vengeance, then our vengeance is like at this level, okay? God's vengeance comes from up here, and that God is saying, why don't you just let me take it over? Let me take. Can you trust me with it? God's saying, can you trust me to deal justly in this particular situation? Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to trust God with the results of that situation. They were willing to say, you know, they knew it wasn't a just thing. It's not just to throw three guys into a fire because they wouldn't bow down to a statue that goes totally against their religious convictions. That's terrible. But they believed God would take care of it. And I believe that's what Romans chapter 12, 17 through 19, saying our responsibility is not to get focused on avenging ourselves, but let God do His work. Let God be your God. As we close our thoughts on this, how do I let God be my God? First of all, you got to make it a personal thing. You need a personal relationship with God. How do you get a personal relationship with God? How does God become special to you amongst all the other things vying for your attention, your allegiance, your money, and all that type of stuff? Well, God becomes your God. God became my God through a simple step of accepting Him as a personal Savior. God has said He wants to have a personal relationship with everyone who's willing to believe that that is possible, to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that He was buried and He rose again, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, God who has come to bridge the gap between us and God, and to believe and put our faith in the fact that He died on the cross for our sins, that He is the one who paid a penalty we could not pay. Through that process, we change a relationship with God where God is the judge, where God says He wants to become our Father. He wants to have that personal relationship with us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants us to live for Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not respond the way they did because they felt obligated to some judge. They felt that, well, I'll go through the fiery furnace so I don't have to go through some other furnace. No. I believe they had a personal relationship with God, and they believed Him and trusted Him, and they obeyed Him not for fear of wrath that He would provide for them worse punishment, but because they loved Him and had a personal relationship with Him. And that's what God wants. God wants us to make a stand for Him, not because He's going to squash us if we don't, not because He's going to throw us into some furnace for eternity, but because He has given us that personal relationship to where we want to do that because we're part of the family. We want to stand up for Him. Maybe that's something similar to the idea that there are some things that we stand up for in our family, that we stand up for each other. Why? Because we're family. Because of the love that we have and the commitment we have and the attitude of connection that we have. That's what God wants us to have, a personal relationship. And that comes through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not so that we don't do things so that we can have things right with God. We place our faith in Christ so that we can be right with God. And then we can do things for Him. Let God be your God by appreciating His character. Just reflect on who He is. Don't fall for what the world says God is. Don't fall for what the world questions about God. God is God regardless of whatever the questions anybody has. If He is not capable of doing the things that He says He is capable of doing, if He's not capable of being just and one you can trust, He's not God. He can't be halfway. See, that's the problem with a lot of the individuals who have little gods. Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that one God was a little better, another God was a little better. When you're polytheistic, your gods are nothing more than just superhuman. But when you're monotheistic and believe that there's one God, He is the one who has created all things, and all bow down to Him. And there is nothing He cannot do. And we need to not fall into the message of our polytheistic society that says, well, He's just, you know, kind of God. And let His voice be heard. Just be willing to be obedient. Just be willing to be obedient and trust Him with the results. And let Him be the one who gets the glory from it. If our reason for being different is so that we can draw more attention to ourselves, we've kind of missed the point. Our purpose for marching to a different band is because we believe that band is the right band. We can get other attention. We believe that doing things God's way is the right way. And we let God's results take care of the rest. Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering together with our friends today and talking about Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we don't hear much more about them in Your book, but Father, they sure made quite an impression in their willingness to stand strong. And God, You chose to use their lives to draw attention to You. And Father, I pray You'll help us this week and for weeks to come, that as circumstances might come up where we may have to make a stand, where we may have to choose to do something that may not be popular with people around us, that we'll do so because we know it's the right thing that will please You. Father, I pray that You'll give us wisdom, discernment in these particular areas. Help us not to give in to the pushing and the pulling of the world. Help us, Lord, to exalt You, that others will know that You indeed are our God. Thank You again for this privilege of sharing Your word, and we do ask that You will prompt hearts right now, that if there's individuals that maybe they have not made You their God, maybe you're just part of a selective group of gods in their life, but Lord, I pray that they might discard all others and turn to You and have that personal relationship with You. Thank You again for this privilege of prayer, and pray for Your work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.